Father, thank you so much for all that has happened so far in this service, and we thank you for what is still yet to come. Lord, you are a God who knows our hearts, who sees our lives, and that you love us anyway. That you give us grace and mercy and blessings that abound when you didn't have to. Your Son freely came to this earth to live that he might die because he wanted to. And Father, we are so grateful and we are so thankful. We return praise today for all that you have accomplished in our lives through Christ and all that is still yet to be accomplished through Christ in our life. You have given us your word, such a special help and tool and even comfort in days. Father, and we don't want to take it for granted. We want to open the word now and use this time to the fullest extent that we might be able to be blessed beyond measure by just simply listening to your voice. So use your spirit to speak to us. Use your spirit to guide our life accordingly, this word that we have heard. As well, use your spirit to embolden us to be a witness, to proclaim again this message from this word that we have heard. Not anything that I have to say, but, Lord, what you have already said. May the Spirit speak now, and may he speak to us all. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you haven't done so already, I encourage you, please, open your Bibles with me to I keep wanting to say 1 Corinthians. Y'all, I have it on the brain. Colossians, chapter 1. Your bulletin says 1 through 14, but after studying it some, I realized that that was a little bit more than what we could probably deal with in a 30-minute time frame, and you are probably grateful for that. So we will save the... see some heads nodding. We will save those verses for the next time we gather, and it's very special meaning to us. But Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard about it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. There is a chestnut of wisdom that finds its roots in the sports world. There is no I in team. You've heard that, haven't you? Probably heard it one too many times. There is no I in team. In fact, it almost feels like that has become sort of tired, that phrase, that notion. But yet, even as tired as that saying may be getting, its truths never will be. It has endured and it continues to be stated because it is so true. And not just one time, but every time. Because a lot of good games have been made or broken by this truth. Success in business is found or lost many times over this very truth. And satisfaction, hope, and joy in life is either uncovered in or hidden from this very truth. So many times the game could have changed, the plan could have been altered, and life could have been better had we relied upon the combined efforts of others instead of just the limitations of ourselves and what we bring to the table. At first, we feel like we have it all together. We think, and we might even say, I've got this, right? I can do this. I can handle this. And on the first go round, the first effort, you might be able to. In fact, the second time around, you might even have enough efforts left over to come through again. Yet eventually, our efforts begin to dwindle. Our goodness begins to run out. Our talents begin to reach their end and we start slipping. We notice that it is harder to hold our own against the opposing forces that are coming our way. Whatever these opposing forces might be called. Sometimes we call them debt. Other times we call them children. May even call them grandchildren too. Sometimes it may be our health. It might be school. Could be sin. Might even be our job. Or it may even just be the stuff of life. We begin to slip. We're fumbling the ball. We're laying down on the job, or we might even be at the end of our rope. But no matter what you call it, no matter where you feel like you are, there is one reason and one reason alone that you feel that way. It's because you have been bearing life, your problems, your difficulties, all on your own. We feel like we can't handle it many times because we're trying to bear them all on our own. And it's easy to do, believe me. I am the poster child for being the one who traverses their own trails and who goes out and who relies upon no one else but themselves. And I'm sure the elders can probably tell you stories of where they agree. I see one laughing right now. That's the truth. This is an area of life where I struggle immensely because I've heard it my whole life. Look out for number one, right? You can't rely on anybody else, so you might as well be able to rely upon yourself, right? Look out for number one. In fact, I had a history teacher that taught me that. Some of you might have had him. Some of you may have him. Some of you might have children or grandchildren that have had him or are having him. Some of you might work with him. But Mr. John Crenshaw told us that on anything you do in his class, look out for number one, look out for number one, look out for number one. That's how he would do it too. I see some laughing. He goes, yeah, he did. We've been hurt, not just in his class, but all of life. Look out for number one, because we experience the ease of trusting ourselves. It's easier to rely upon yourself sometimes than it is to call on somebody else, isn't it? Until it becomes too much, right? It's easy to rely upon number one until number one is about crushed underneath the load. It works for a while, but it doesn't work forever. It doesn't work for long. After a while, the burden becomes too great. The weight of the problem becomes too heavy, and our hopelessness in the situation, maybe even our hopelessness in life, begins to increase as our strength decreases. And guess what? There is God. There is God who is crying out, if only you had asked for help. God may have not audibly said that in your life, but so many times I've felt Him say that. Didn't even have to speak it, and I know He was saying it. If only you had asked for help, things could have been different. Things could have been different. See, the Lord reminds us of His words to us through the Apostle Paul. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who calls upon Him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. We know it well. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know what I believe? What I know about our God? I've served him long enough to know this truth, that this isn't just a one-time call. This is not just a one-time call for salvation. Granted, the first time is. Understand this, church, very clearly. Remember this when you pray for others. It might change the way that we pray for them. That if you are outside of the salvation of the Lord, if you are outside of Christ, the only prayer that God will first hear is your cry for salvation. God will not bless an unruly child. He will not bless a child who is not in His family. He will not bless someone who is not covered under His blood. It's like spoiling a child, right? You don't reward a spoiled child with everything they want and expect them to do better, right? You withhold until they learn that there is one thing that they really need, and that's to listen to their parent. God wants us to listen very clearly to Him. At the first call that we need to make, and the first prayer that He wants to answer in our lives is that call for salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He cannot save you if you don't want to be saved. He's not going to bless us who are not covered under the name of His blood, because then we'd never see a need for Him in the first place. Until we realize that Christ is something that we truly, truly need. His blessings are withheld. That's the truth. But when we come underneath the umbrella of our Lord, when we become a part of the family of God, when we are washed in His blood and sealed by His Spirit, this one-time call of salvation turns into a lifetime of cries and calls to our Lord. Have you ever wanted to be saved from life? Have you ever wanted to be saved from your situation? Have you ever wanted to be saved from your troubles? What you're going through? God hears the cry of salvation, then He continues to listen to you. He continues to listen for all who call upon Him to continue to be saved from the ways of this world, to be saved from its effects, to be saved from its sin. He listens to the cries of help for someone who is seeking to live for and in Him as they live in this world. I need to say something candidly to you, if you will allow me, which I'm sure you will, as I'm the one who's got the microphone. Serving God's hard sometimes. You ever felt that way? Serving God is hard sometimes. He promised that it would be a blessed life. But you know what He didn't promise? That it would always be an easy one. Bless you. It's not always going to be an easy life. But He has promised that it will always be a blessed one. But you know, I believe that it's hard sometimes, primarily difficult and challenging, because we're not taking God at His word. We make this life much harder than what it should be, all because we do not listen to the promises that He has made to us, to the words that He has spoken to us, especially through the Apostle Peter, who says, "Cast all your cares," also translated anxiety, in addition translated worry. You go on BibleHub.com, 1 Peter 5:7, look it up. I encourage you, if you've never used that, try it. And you type in one verse and it lists so many translations, one after one after one after one after one, all in a line. And the first three are translated differently. Everything is the same except for one word. Cast all your cares. Cast all your anxieties. Cast all your worries upon Him, because He cares for you. That's a promise that He has made to us, those who are His children. What a wonderful promise. What a great offer of God. What peace can come to us when we exchange our worries and our anxieties. God's comfort. But yet, where does this promise usually remain? I know in my life many times it remains right there in the Bible. I see it, but I don't make it my own. It's one of those ones that sometimes I have difficulty placing right in the middle of my heart, and I'm sure that many of you all can probably say the very same. That we don't always take God at His word when He says that He wants to take the worry, and He wants to take the pain, He wants to take the care, and He wants to take the anxieties. Instead of taking that promise and making it our own, we just leave it in the mouth of the Lord. When if we would just take Him up on it, what a blessing it would bring to our life. Jesus gave us a great picture of what this looks like when He said in the Scriptures, as we read from Matthew chapter 11, Jesus told His disciples, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He's gentle and humble in heart. Take His yoke upon us. Give us rest for our souls. That sounds wonderful, rest. Finally, some rest. But how many of us still feel restless in life and in the situations that we're in sometimes? Maybe in what you're in right now. Do you feel rest or are you restless? You know, this really is a wonderful picture. If you don't know a lot about farming like me, you have to look things up and learn what it is. But there could be no more powerful picture painted for us than this. That many times in life, we are pulling the burden of a two-yoke system by ourselves. In a yoke, there's places for a team of oxen to pull together. Two, shackled up with one another, side by side, bearing the burden of the plow that they are pulling. But yet the image that Jesus gives us is that when we are not with Him, not only are we pulling the burden alone by ourselves in this two oxen yoke, but with Him not on the other side, not only are we wearing the yoke, but the other side is dragging down in the ground. Not only do we have the burden behind us, but we also have an additional burden of bearing it all by ourselves. And it's digging down in the dirt, and it's mounding up dirt in front of it, but yet the yoke sheds just enough dirt off the side where it's digging in that we think that we've got it, right? You're gaining just enough ground that you think you have it under control until you finally see that the dirt has mounded up too much right beside you. And you just can't pull it anymore. We realize that it's becoming harder to hold our own, that we are slipping, that the opposing forces against us are becoming too great. And we're about to snap. And we don't know why. It's clearly obvious, but we don't know why we feel the way that we do. We look at the state of our lives. We may even look at the state of the world, and we say it's just too much. It's just too much. And we ask ourselves, where is God? Where is God right now where I need Him the most? And He's back there. That's where He is. He's right where we left Him. He's in the dust of our trail as we ride off into the sunset all by ourselves. He is right there waiting for the dust to clear and for us to see His outline silhouette as we return to Him. And I say this because I know this is the truth, because this was the case for the Colossian church. This was the case for those that Paul was writing to. You see, they were beginning to forget the God that they served in the busyness of religion, of all the things that they could do, seek, and attain. You see, they were like us, really, not much different. They were either totally removed from the world in an extreme fashion, Or they were heavily ingrained in the world's philosophy, so much to the point that they were considered mystics, those who dabble in the unknown. Think of it in these terms if you put it today. You had everything from Amish to cultish. It's really the scope of this group of people that called themselves Christians. Christ was in there somewhere. Just finding out where was the difficulty. Because on both sides, no matter what it was, the extreme left or the extreme right, Christ was buried and hidden. The gospel was there, just had to go looking for it somehow. It just seemed to have gotten covered over in life, in their living. And Paul looked at them in this state. He looked at them in this way. He looked at their confusion and he made a decision. You know what that decision was? How he dealt with these people from the start. Really quite powerful, really. He prayed for them. From the start of the whole thing, he prayed for them. He saw their situation. He saw the difficulty they were in. And he began to pray for them. He knew these people had taken a wrong turn. They deserved to have a lashing and a beating, a holy fire raining down upon them. Fire and brimstone, as you've heard it called before. They deserved everything that was coming to them for what they were doing and how they had betrayed the Christ in whom had saved them. But yet, he knew that that's not what they needed at first. Even though these people were overly religious, hoping that that would save them for the world, or they were just into everything that the world had to offer, hoping that anything would save them. It didn't matter what they were involved in. He knew he just needed to pray for them. They were stuck in reliance upon what they could do themselves to be rescued from the world and its ways, instead of relying upon the rescue that Christ has already come to offer. You see, Paul had something to say to them in this letter. But he knows without God's intervention that his words would simply fall upon deaf ears. He knew that they had tuned him out, that they would not be listening to anything that he would have to say. And when I was studying on this topic, I came across a wonderful, wonderful resource. It's all the prayers of the Bible and thoughts on them. And this man, Herbert Lockyer, took the time to write about this prayer for these people. And he said this, "Prayer, mighty, Spirit-inspired prayer, can alone enable us to detect the wiles of Satan and preserve us from the perils of deflection from Christ, who is exalted as the head of the body, the church." I don't know if you realize this or not, but I'm pretty sure that you do, that the devil is wily. And he's getting better with age, church. He is better now than I think he ever has been, and he's just going to keep getting worse in a good way for him at what he does, to try to pull people from the love of God. You see, the Colossians had their pitfalls, their sins, and their demons, as we have mentioned, and the devil exploited them. But today we have our pitfalls, our sins, and our demons in our life. And guess what? The devil's trying to exploit you. He's trying to use these things against you. He's trying to use them as bait to reel you into his ways and into his likeness, away from the likeness of our Father. No matter what these issues, struggles might be, I find that Satan is either pulling us into the world or he's pushing us further into ourselves. That Satan is either pulling us into the world or he's just pushing you the direction that you want to go and that I want to go anyway, into ourselves. But no matter which direction he might take us, no matter which direction he tries to push or pull us into, the devil has accomplished his goal with us. That goal is to take us from the Father. That goal was to try to remove God from our vision. His goal was to try to leave him in a cloud of dust away from where we should be, which is right by his side. See, those who are outside of these walls are probably more subject to the worldly struggle. Those of us in here are probably those who are dealing with the inner struggle. But yet, as people who live in this world, I dare say that there is an intermingling of both going on within us. But yet, no matter where you may find yourself in life, regardless of what is going on in your heart today, I want to put these scriptures into practice. I want this to be our application and this to be our takeaway. And it's to do as Paul has done. I'd like to take the scripture and give you not only an example, but what is already going on for you, as Paul had done for the Corinthians. And it's this. I thank God for you. I thank God for each and every one of you. I know of your faith. I know of your love for God, not only Him though, but for each other, for the lost. I know that you're His child. And for those reasons, I'm praying for you. Because you belong to God, I am praying for you. I don't even have to know your struggle, your specific ones. I don't even have to know all of your pain. I don't have to know your sins to know that if you claim Christ, you need to be prayed for. That if Jesus is in your heart, the devil can't stand it, and you need to be prayed for. As long as you claim Christ and place your hope in heaven, and myself included, we are all locked in this timeless battle for the souls of all mankind. Locked at a place where Satan is just trying to find his last ounce of ebbing strength to pull as many away from the Father as he possibly can. In this place we call the world. And remember, church, though, no matter on your roughest day, remember these words, remember it's true. Remember that the Scriptures tell us that it is not God who's causing the pain, it's the world. It's not His holiness that has done this to us and all those around us. It's our sinfulness that is causing us pain. And He doesn't like it any more than you do. And that's why He chose to understand your pain. To not just know of your pain, but to understand it. He understood it through Jesus. Could you imagine living a sinless life in a sinful world? How hard and difficult that must have been. Surrounded by temptations of all kinds, particularly in the form of the people that followed you, that listened to you speak. And then to take all the sin, that in which you never committed and you didn't deserve, and bear it upon your shoulders. Upon the cross, to die a death that you were not worthy of, that would never be your cross to bear. God understands your pain. He not only knows of your pain, He understands it. He feels it. And that is why He so passionately calls us to Himself. And again, church, this is why Paul prayed for the church in Colossae, and this is why I am praying for you. And for the very same reason, I hope that you are praying for me and that you are praying for each other as well. We don't have to know each other's struggles. We don't have to understand each other's pain to know that we're in it, to know that we are struggling in this last quarter of life. We don't need to understand exactly what specific things may be going on to understand that we need to pray. That it is necessary. Church, life is hard. Especially when we live our lives as if there is an I in team. But we must remember that we are all playing in the same game of life.
We are all on the same side, and we are all seeking to survive the last quarter. We're all seeking to survive these last days. I don't know how long time is going to endure, as I confessed last week, but I do know this. Any day God gives us now is one day closer to the day He returns. And the Bible has promised that every day that passes by, it's just going to keep getting worse. That more signs will be fulfilled. Church, whatever stage of life and time we may be in, we are living in the last quarter. And we hear our God coaching us on, championing us on, hearing the words of Christ to the one who endures to the end. To the one who endures to the end. We know we are going to win, and that is why we keep pressing forward, but that doesn't make it any less difficult than what it is. In fact, it makes it increasingly more difficult in these last few pressing moments that lie just ahead. But yet, look around you. Look around you and see your teammates. Hear the words of your coach shouting out to you, and now encourage and champion one another on in prayer. The only thing that really matters. You can go up, pat someone on the shoulder and say, I hope things are better. I hope it gets good for you eventually. It'll soon come pass. Words are great, but prayers are powerful. You really want to do something for somebody, do something for yourself, lift them up in prayer. Lift them up in prayer. Church, remember there is no I in team. But if you put the words together correctly, there is a me. Church, pray for me. Pray for the me's that are sitting around you. Have you ever thought to yourself, I wish somebody would pray for me? I wish somebody would just lift me up in prayer. I wish somebody would take me before the throne of God. Then do that for that me. Do that for that person. We're all on the same team together, praying to the same God who hears the same prayers through the same Spirit that is within us all through the one Lord and the one baptism that we have received in Christ. Church, pray for each other. Pray for those sometimes when life is hard, right? Life is tough. Life is hard sometimes. Pray for those sometimes in somebody else's life. And I promise you this, that no matter what's going on in yours, if you're praying for the sometimes in someone else's life, God is not going to let that good deed go unturned. There will be somebody praying for your sometimes in your life. Would you pray with me now? Thank you, Lord, for this day and all of your blessings. For bringing us here together to worship you and praise you, to give you the glory, honor that you deserve. Lord, it's difficult now and sometimes in these moments to say that a hard time's not going to befall us again, because it ultimately will, as long as we have breath and we don't die right now. Lord, we are going to be challenged every day with the pitfalls and the struggles and the sins in our life. And those things make life tough. They make life hard. And so many times, Lord, we just retreat into ourselves instead of calling upon you. That we could have asked for prayer, but we didn't. We just kept it to ourselves, and it just ate at us and eats at us, maybe even now. This tears us apart from the inside out. Makes us someone we're not. But it didn't have to be that way. You've told us, Lord, that you care about us and you care about our struggles. You care about our lives. No matter how small or insignificant we may think we are, you promise that you care for us. So I pray right now, Lord, that you will help us, remind us to bear our needs before you. But that, Lord, to remember that our life is not our own, that we live to serve you and we serve each other, and that we also need to be praying for the others that are around us. We know how it feels sometimes to be all alone. So, Lord, use those remembrances to encourage us to pray for somebody else who may feel that way, even though they don't have to. Lord, embolden us and empower us in this upcoming year to make this change in our life, that not only our lives will be better, but the ones that we live and serve with will be better as well. Encourage us, Lord, through your Spirit as we invite you into our lives today. In this way, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.